I'll invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 878. And this passage that we'll be looking at today is a very appropriate one for us to be looking at following these last couple weeks of VBS. It's a story, the story that we'll be reading about today, that maybe you first heard of when you went to VBS as a child 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Or if not in VBS, maybe you remember this story from Children's Sunday School. I bet you remember a song that goes along with it, don't you? You know the one. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm coming to your house today." And while that might be a fun little song and a cute story that children love, this is also a story that we who are older ought also cherish. In no small part, simply because it's a part of God's holy word. And we ought not dismiss it. Our passage today will be Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Now, before we read this passage, though, I want you to look over just a bit. Look at the end of this chapter. And what do you see there? Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. In a very few days, Jesus will be making what we know as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Less than a week before he'll go to the cross to give his life in exchange for ours. To accomplish his work of redemption that the Father had given him to do for your sake and for mine. And for all who would receive him in faith. Very, very soon, Christ will be entering into Jerusalem. But first, on his way there, he passes through the city of Jericho. Let's turn our attention again to the reading of God's holy, living, and inerrant word. And as always, I want to encourage you, please keep your Bibles open throughout our time together this morning. Luke 19, verse 1, Luke writes, "He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," the people of the crowd, "when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for you today. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your enduring word. We pray that you would give us a special measure of your enduring spirit. Lord, that we would endure. Lord, strengthen our faith, or even give a saving faith, if that might be necessary for any of us, even here this day. Lord, help us to rightly understand and apply that which you would have us learn in this passage, we pray. Amen. Well, again, these past several weeks have been a time of us doing VBS and tape to the piano over here. We have six words which we called our key words that we've been teaching the kids about these past weeks. As I've pondered the passage this week, I see each of these six themes be present in our passage. Our VBS this year was based upon that story of Pilgrim's Progress. And in that story, the main character, a man named Pilgrim, is on a journey. Christ is on a journey here in this passage, isn't he? He's on a journey to Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, before he completes his journey there, he must first pass through the city of Jericho. And we're going to see how fortunate it was that he would just happen to be traveling through this place for this man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was so lucky. Because surely, right, it was only a matter of luck. It was only happenstance. It was only this wonderful coincidence for him that Christ would happen to be passing through his city on that day. Or maybe it wasn't just luck. We know that it wasn't just luck. We who are people of faith know that it wasn't just happenstance that Jesus would be coming to Zacchaeus' city on that day. But instead, we know that this was an example of one of those key words. This was an example of the providence of God. Jesus was coming through this city, this exact city, and at this exact time. And he was doing that in no small part so that Christ would see this particular man, spotting him in that particular sycamore tree. And that was all because of the providence of God. The Catechism defines providence as God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. The Catechism affirms what we learn in Scripture, that God, according to the counsel of his will, for his own glory, has ordained whatsoever shall come to pass. And before the foundation of the world, we're told in Ephesians 1, that God has ordained that Zacchaeus would be saved. And God had determined that this particular man would be saved on this particular day. Maybe God's ordained that this is a particular day that you would be saved if you've not yet embraced the Lord in faith. As you hear this message, as you sit before this portion of God's holy word, or if you're already trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, know that the Lord caused that to happen the way it did. Through those circumstances in your life, maybe including difficult, challenging circumstances over much of your lifetime, know that the Lord caused that to happen in that way for his glory and for your good. Be encouraged by that, friends. In verse 2, we meet this man named Zacchaeus. Luke tells us that he was a tax collector. And not only was he a tax collector, but Luke says that he was a chief tax collector. In other words, he was a manager of a whole cadre of tax collectors. I think you're probably all well aware that tax collectors were particularly hated in Israel in that day. Granted, maybe tax collectors are hated everywhere and every day, including our own. But especially then in Israel, in that day, tax collectors were seen as working on behalf of the Romans. They were working upon those foreigners who were occupying the land of Israel and were oppressing the people of Israel. To be a tax collector was seen as aiding the enemy. Not only would tax collectors make sure that Rome got the money that it determined it was due from the citizens, but tax collectors also had a very well-earned reputation for engaging in any number of deceptive and illegal practices at the expense of the citizens so that they could fill their own pockets as much or more as they would give to Rome. That's why we shouldn't be surprised to learn what we do in verse 2, that Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, was rich, as Luke tells us. Being a tax collector, and specifically being a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been especially despised by the people of that land. You know, that may actually contribute to why Zacchaeus was having such a hard time being able to see Jesus as he was walking by. Yes, he was small, but trust me, I know it's possible even for a short person to be able to work his way around folks to be able to get in front to see something. Unless that is, no one is willing to give way to you. And instead of somebody, as you say, excuse me, can I step by? Instead of them politely stepping by, maybe they only offer you an elbow and other types of resistance, keeping you from being able to move to where you're hoping to move. And we don't know for sure if that's what's going on, but I would suspect that maybe that played a part in Zacchaeus not being given that opportunity to move to the front of the crowd to be able to see Jesus. Now look at those first words of verse 3. Luke says, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus. And wanting to see Jesus, look at verse 4. Seeking to see Jesus, Zacchaeus ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Now I wonder, when do you think it was the last time that this tax collector ran? Now maybe he had occasion where he did have to run, running away from people who were seeking to do him harm. But when was the last time, do you think, Zacchaeus climbed a tree? Carol, when was the last time you climbed a tree? Steve? Rich? It's been a while, I bet. So great was his desire to see Jesus that Zacchaeus was willing to climb up in a tree, willing to do whatever was necessary to be able to see him. Would you do that? Would I? What are you willing to do to be able to see Jesus more clearly? I'm glad that so many of you make worshiping him regularly an important part of your life. That's a great way to be able to see Jesus. Coming to worship the Lord is a great way to seek him. A great way to be found by him, to be received by him. What are other ways that we might be able to see Jesus? You can do that through prayer. That was another one of our key words this past week. You can experience his presence. Yet another of our key words and concepts that we talked to the kids about. You can see more of Jesus. You can enjoy being in his presence more through prayer, through daily Bible reading and study, through listening to sermons online as you drive to and from work or wherever you might be traveling. You can see more of Jesus through doing daily devotional, through Christian fellowship, through service, through engaging in reading and in discussion of the things of God with others, and so on. Look at verse 5. And as we do, we'll see again another demonstration of this providence of God. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. At that very moment, when Jesus is passing by, when he's passing by that one particular tree, on that one particular day, in that one particular city, Christ sees this one particular man. And we don't know, was the Zacchaeus the lone person who had climbed up in a lone tree? Was the road maybe lined with trees? And were those trees filled with people all seeking to see Jesus? We don't know that. But we do know this. Because of the kind providence of God, Jesus was there in that moment to see this one particular man in this one particular tree. And don't miss this. Jesus knew his name. Friends, such is the depth of the intimate knowledge that Jesus, your God and Savior, has. Friends, you can trust that Jesus sees you also. You can trust that he knows your name also. He knows everything about you. But don't let that lead you into seeking to hide from him out of a sense of shame or embarrassment over things that you've done or out of fear. He knows you. He knows your heartaches. He knows your troubles. He knows, yes, also even your sin. But friends, those things lead him to want to come to you all the more. Jesus is the God who comes to us. He's the God who sees us in our need. He's the God who knows us by name. And he's the God who delights to be in our presence. That was another one of our key words these past weeks in VBS. Presence. We spoke to the kids about how the Lord delights to be in relationship with us. That he enters into the world. He enters into our lives. And for all those who receive him in faith, he promises that he will never leave them. That he'll never forsake them. And that he'll be their protection, their refuge, their light. One of our memory verses from VBS this past week, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. And to this command, Luke tells us in verse 6 that Zacchaeus did in fact hurry down. And that he received him joyfully. And that, beloved, is one of the great responses of faith to when Jesus sees us and offers to enter into relationship with him. We receive him joyfully. Have you received Jesus? Does your heart respond with joy over the Lord's desire to be in relationship with you? Have you obeyed his command to come to him, to be in relationship with him? And again, does that produce a real, tangible, ongoing, present sense of joy in your life? Oh, friends, ask him to come to you all the more again. Ask him to come and to bring with him his divine sense of deep, satisfying, long-lasting joy. To this request of Jesus to enter into relationship with Zacchaeus and to stay at his house that day, Zacchaeus responded with joy. But not everyone did they? Look at verse 7. Others who were there when they heard Jesus ask this of Zacchaeus and when they saw Jesus go into Zacchaeus' home, those people didn't respond with joy. How did they respond instead? Look at verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know, they were right about that. Zacchaeus was a sinner. But thanks be to God, being a sinner does not qualify us from being in relationship and being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to save sinners. That's what his work of salvation is all about. That was another verse that we shared with the kids this week, Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, has laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. And Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner. And we know that by the response to this interaction that he had with Jesus. Now, it's not clear from the text, but it may very well be that the words that Luke records Zacchaeus saying in verse 8, they may have occurred, and I'd suggest actually that they probably did, after other conversation that Jesus and Zacchaeus likely had during that time when Christ was in Zacchaeus' home. And we don't know if that's the case. It really doesn't matter. But look at Zacchaeus' words in verse 8. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, I'd suggest to you that this is a prayer of repentance on the part of Zacchaeus. Prayer was another one of those key words that we've shared with the kids these past weeks. I'd suggest to you that in these words of Zacchaeus here, we're seeing evidence of a heart that's been changed by an encounter with the living God. A heart that's been changed by entering into relationship with Jesus, by being in his presence. These are not the normal words of a normal tax collector. But instead, these are the words of a redeemed tax collector. Zacchaeus was very rich, Luke tells us. And in his words here in verse 8, he acknowledges his past wrongdoing. And he's so convicted of his sin that he promises to make restitution for his wrongdoing fourfold. This is a man who once treasured money and who was willing to defraud and to steal from his fellow citizens to increase his wealth. But now his world has been turned upside down. Once he was all about enriching himself. Now, after this encounter with Jesus, Jesus is his greatest treasure. No longer is money his greatest treasure. He's experienced the new reality of one who sees the glory of Christ. This, too, was another one of our VBS memory verses these past weeks. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Zacchaeus' greatest treasure is no longer money. Now it's Christ. Oh, how a different response we see here from Zacchaeus than what we did from that rich ruler of Luke 18. Who, when Christ told him what he had to do to receive eternal life, Luke tells us that rich man went away very sad because he was very rich. And he just couldn't walk away from his riches in order to follow Christ. You remember that to that response of that rich ruler, Christ talked about how it's almost impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And to that comment, the disciples marveled, asking, who then can be saved? And do you remember what Christ's response was to that question? He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And here in the story of this rich man named Zacchaeus, Christ does the impossible. He brings to him salvation. Verse 9, after Zacchaeus' prayer demonstrating a changed and repentant heart that treasures Christ above riches. Christ says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Now, why would he say that? He came to Zacchaeus' house. Why would he say salvation has come to this house? Well, of course, one can't be separated from the other. You remember the words of the angel to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin." Another one of the verses that we shared with the kids these past weeks, Acts 4:21. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peace. Peace was another one of our key words these past weeks. We can have peace with God only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his kindness, in his providence, Christ came to Zacchaeus, and he came bringing salvation. And although it was true, Zacchaeus was indeed a great sinner, just like you and I. And Zacchaeus and you and I deserve to have the wrath of God fall down upon us because of our sin, because of our rebellion against Jesus, against the Father. But in his kindness, rather than his wrath falling upon Zacchaeus, rather than God's wrath falling upon us, we have instead experienced undeserved mercy. Rather than having the Father's displeasure and wrath fall upon us, instead of that, he pours out the blessedness of sonship. And now it can be said of us, as we shared also with the kids this past week, now it can be said of us as it could be said of Zacchaeus and any who embrace Christ in faith. Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and your hope." Look at verse 9. Jesus concludes verse 9 by saying that the salvation had come to Zacchaeus because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus was reminding Zacchaeus of God's covenantal promises. Promise was yet another key word that we had for VBS. I guess it was a good thing we did 3 weeks worth of VBS. Christ here, though, isn't attributing Zacchaeus' salvation to being a physical descendant of Abraham, but instead by trusting in Christ. In trusting in Christ, he was showing himself to be a true son of Abraham through faith in Christ, the one who was Abraham's promised seed. And in trusting Christ, all of the promises of the Old and the New Covenant, that New Covenant which Christ would inaugurate in his blood before the next week would be done, all of those promises would be Zacchaeus's, just as they are for ours, through trusting in Christ, through whom all of the promises of God find their yes and amen. Then in verse 10, Christ concludes his word and summarizes his entire mission of redemption that the Father had given him to complete with those words, "The Son of Man came to save, to seek and save the lost." You know, in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim was seeking to find a way to be relieved of a terrible burden that he was carrying. And that burden was his sin. And he was seeking to escape a coming judgment. He had read about a place called the Celestial City, a place where he could be in the presence of God. In this passage about Zacchaeus, we're reminded of how Jesus is the ultimate seeker. Jesus, he also, like Pilgrim, was on a journey. And this journey would take him from heaven to a manger in Bethlehem, to Nazareth, and to Jericho. And from Jericho to to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem to a cross. In Pilgrim's Progress at the cross, Pilgrim was relieved of the burden that he carried. At the cross, Pilgrim found relief. Jesus, too, has been journeying towards the cross, but not to escape a coming judgment, but instead to take that judgment upon himself for all those who in God's providence the Father is determined to save. At the cross, Jesus wouldn't be relieved of a burden of sin, but instead he would have the burden of the sins of all of his people be placed upon him. Our iniquity taken off of us and placed upon him. Him bearing that burden that once was ours. Him bearing that guilt which once was ours. Zacchaeus was despised for being a tax collector. Scripture tells us that Jesus was despised in our place, becoming our substitute. Christ's journey would go through death. It would go through a tomb. But thanks be to God, death and the tomb could not hold him. And he was raised again to new life on the third day, where his journey would continue and he would ascend back to the Father, where he is right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, co-ruling over all things, carrying out every one of his acts of providence, including you being here this very day to hear these words, to hear this message, to be confronted with and challenged, and I pray to be encouraged by this portion of God's word. But here's a question. How would you respond? Maybe you need to respond like Zacchaeus did. And maybe you need to seek to see Jesus. Maybe you need to recognize your need of salvation as he did. Maybe you need to repent of your sins for a first time or as a subsequent time, like we all need to do. Zacchaeus said that he was willing to make restitution for any wrongdoing that he had committed. Is there any restitution that you might need to make to someone for some transgression of yours against them? We don't need to do that with the Lord, but it could be right to do some action to restore a wrong that you have done, a transgression against someone. What might the Lord desire for you to do? How about for us all to do what Zacchaeus did and to receive him joyfully? What has happened to your joy? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you lost the joy of the Lord? Ask the Lord to restore that to you. Ask him by the power of his Spirit working powerfully in your life to produce that spiritual fruit of joy in your life as you abide in him more fully, as you seek to see him, as you walk in by the Spirit, as you keep in step with the Spirit, as you live by the Spirit. How might the Lord have us respond to this passage? Maybe it would be for us to be willing to receive sinners into our home. Not for them to be our closest confidant, but for us to still be willing to incarnate the gospel as Christ was made incarnate and lived among sinners. We too are called to be in relationship with those who don't yet know the Lord. And maybe in God's providence, it's through you that the Lord intends to bring someone to a saving faith. How might we need to respond? Let's all seek to treasure Jesus. Are we willing to leave something of the world behind so that Jesus would be more of a treasure in our lives? Or simply, friends, be reminded of the glories of Christ. Be reminded of His kind providences. Be reminded of how we have peace with the Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ, His Son, and how we can enjoy being in His presence, living in relationship with Him, how we can receive His provision, accepting that which comes from His hand, that we can trust in His promises, knowing that His promises are sure, for He who has promised is faithful. He will surely do it. And we can pray. Let's do that now. Lord God, we thank You for the glorious truths of Scripture. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the God who comes to us. You are the God who sees us. You are the God who knows us. You are the God who calls to us. You are the God who invites and accomplishes salvation. Lord, You are the God who causes us to receive You in faith joyfully. Lord, may we continue to receive You all the more. Come to us again, Lord. Keep coming to us each and every day, each and every moment. And then may we, in respond by giving You our very lives. We thank You, Jesus, that You delight to enter into relationship with repentant sinners. We love You and we glorify Your holy name.